Welcome to Christ Covenant Church. This audio is from 22 February 2009. The sermon is titled, The Lord of the Sabbath, taken from Mark chapter 2 and chapter 3.
I invite you now to turn with me in the Word of God to Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. Our scripture reading this morning starts at verse 23 and goes through chapter 3, verse 6. Mark 2, 23 through 3, 6. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priest to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around them in anger and, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Congregation of Christ, as our Lord Jesus continued his ministry, he came into conflict with the religious leaders of his day. Mark has already shown us in his gospel in the account of when Jesus healed the paralytic, claiming to have authority to forgive sins, that this kind of conflict was apparent. There was also conflict when Jesus was feasting in the house of Levi, when Levi first became his disciple. At that time, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law criticized Jesus for doing that. And there was conflict over the subject of fasting. Jesus was questioned as to why he and his disciples didn't fast while the disciples of John the Baptist and of the Pharisees fasted. On each of these occasions, our Lord demonstrated his authority, and he answered the attacks of those who criticized him. He taught that the gospel he was bringing was new, and it couldn't fit into the old forms. It was like new wine, and it had to be poured into new wineskins. His kingdom wasn't just a patch on an old garment. The kingdom required new garments. Well, in our scripture passage this morning, Mark presents us with two incidents in which Jesus came into conflict with the Pharisees as to how the Sabbath should be observed. As much as fasting was important to the Pharisees, it was a small thing in comparison to the proper observance of the Sabbath. One of the incidents that Mark records involved Jesus and his disciples going through the fields and picking the heads of grain and eating them on the Sabbath. The other incident involved the healing of that man with the withered arm on the Sabbath. Mark relates to us in our text this morning how Jesus corrected the false views that the Pharisees held regarding the Sabbath. and that he claimed for himself authority to do so as the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, whenever somebody addresses the subject of the Sabbath in our time, it's a little bit like navigating a minefield because of all the different positions that Christians have held concerning the Sabbath. A significantly large number of Christians in our day dismiss the whole subject of the Sabbath as something that's totally irrelevant to today's Christian. They deny any continuing obligation to observe a weekly Sabbath, and they hold that the Sabbath passed away with the Old Testament. There's a theology known as dispensationalism that I think has primarily been responsible for promoting that view in our day. Dispensationalism is a way of dividing up biblical history into distinct periods of time. And that view holds that whatever happened in one dispensation or period of biblical history has no bearing whatsoever on what happens in the succeeding one. And so the Sabbath, while it's acknowledged to have been in effect during the dispensation of the Old Testament under the law, is held by those who take this view to have been totally abolished with the coming of the dispensation of grace in the New Testament. And as a result, there are many Christians who just believe that there's no obligation to observe a Sabbath today. Now, there are many objections that can be raised against that teaching called dispensationalism that some claim is a proper way of understanding the Bible, but that's not what I intend to do this morning. What I would have you notice, though, is that if Jesus was bringing an end to the Sabbath, he had every opportunity to do so in these two passages that we're looking at. He could have clearly said that the Sabbath was over and done with. But he didn't do that. Instead, he declared that he was the Lord of the Sabbath. Our Lord was correcting the mistaken idea that had grown up in connection with the Sabbath, especially under the teaching of the Pharisees. But he never uttered a word about abolishing the Sabbath. That modern attitude that says that the Sabbath is irrelevant to the New Testament people of God is simply not supported by the teaching of Jesus. He himself kept the Sabbath, and he honored it as God's gift for man's spiritual benefit. The Pharisees, however, had taken the Sabbath far beyond what God in his word had said. God ordained the Sabbath at the very beginning of human history, and he declared it holy when he finished his 6 days of creating the heavens and the earth. The Sabbath, from the very beginning, was something that God gave for man's sake. It wasn't for the Lord's sake. Did God need rest after he finished creating the heavens and the earth? Does the Almighty grow tired or weary? God rested as a pattern for us to follow. You see, the Sabbath was a creation ordinance. It was one of those things that God ordained for the whole human race at the time of creation. It was intended for all mankind to keep. And when God gave us the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus, the reason he gave for his people to observe the Sabbath day went all the way back to creation. He said, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and everything that was in it, but he rested the seventh day, and therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." But by the time our Lord Jesus came to earth, the Pharisees had surrounded the command to honor the Sabbath day with all sorts of human commandments and traditions. They rightly understood that God's command prohibited work on the Sabbath. After all, the law had said, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. And so what the Pharisees did is they asked, what is work? And the answer to that question by saying that there are 39 classes of work forbidden on the Sabbath. And their list survives to this day. I thought you'd like to hear it this morning, so I'm going to read it. Here are the 39 classes of work, or they call it 40 save one, things that are considered work that you can't do on the Sabbath. The main classes of work are 40 save one. Sowing, plowing, reaping, binding sheaves, threshing, winnowing, cleansing crops, grinding, sifting, kneading, baking, shearing wool, washing or beating or dyeing it, spinning, weaving, making two loops, weaving two threads, separating two threads, tying a knot, loosening a knot, sewing two stitches, tearing in order to sew two stitches, hunting a gazelle, slaughtering or flaying or salting it or curing its skin, scraping it or cutting it up, writing two letters, erasing in order to write two letters, building, pulling down, putting out a fire, striking with a hammer, or taking out aught from one domain into another. There you have it. Those things you can't do on the Sabbath, according to the Pharisees. Now, that wasn't the only thing that they held you couldn't do on the Sabbath, but when you were a Pharisee, the first thing that came to your mind when it came to how do we keep God's day holy was to go through this list. Well, these are the things we can't do. Now, that idea of the Sabbath became a little bit modified through history. On a historical note, there was a time during the intertestamental period when one of the lessons that the Jewish people had to learn when they were fighting against the Greeks, fighting against Antiochus Epiphanes and his armies, was that self-defense was allowable on the Sabbath. But it took a devastating defeat and a great slaughter before they came to that conclusion. But finally they did come, and they owned the idea that it's okay to fight a defensive battle on the Sabbath. Now, in the case of this story that Mark records at the end of chapter 2 in his gospel, the thing that the Pharisees were criticizing Jesus for was that he was allowing his disciples to pick some of the heads of grain. Now, there was nothing wrong with going through someone else's field and picking the heads of grain and eating them if you were hungry. That was something that the law allowed for. But what the Pharisees objected to was that the disciples were doing what was unlawful according to their laws. Harvesting, picking the heads of grain, was one of those 39 classes of work that you weren't allowed to do on the Sabbath. And so our Lord responded with the example of King David. One time when David and his companions were hungry, they went out to the town of Nob. That's where the tabernacle of the Lord was at that time. And David asked the priest to give his men bread. And just as a note, in the Gospel of Mark, Mark names the priest Abiathar. And if you look up the story in your Old Testament, 1 Samuel 21, you'll find that he's called Ahimelech. Well, Ahimelech was Abiathar's father. And some would say, well, this is a mistake by Mark. But I don't think so. Even in the Old Testament, the names of these men are at a number of times used interchangeably. And if you're interested in knowing where that's the case, I can tell you afterwards. But it's not an instance of Mark making a mistake. He's using a tradition that is found in the Old Testament itself. But never mind that. In response to David asking for bread, the priest told him that there was only one kind of bread that he had, and that was the consecrated bread. And the law said that only the priests were allowed to eat that. Nevertheless, the priest gave it to David, and David gave it to his men. And David was never condemned for that. Now, Jesus was making a point. And his point was that human need is a higher law than religious ritualism. What he was saying was that works of necessity to meet human need are permissible and in keeping with observing the Sabbath day. And then Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was meant to be a blessing to man, not a burden. It is meant to be a day that was set aside so that a man and his family, along with any servants that he may have had, could enjoy rest and could delight in the Lord his God. It wasn't meant to be a day of the rest of inactivity, a day just where you did nothing, but it was meant to be a day in which one's daily work was set aside so that you could take up the work of worshiping and serving God in a consecrated way. God knew that we all needed this, and so that's why he commanded that we would observe the Sabbath. It wasn't to be a burden, but a delight. But the Pharisees had made it into a burdensome system of complicated rules and ritual observance. Jesus was teaching that human need could be met. Works of necessity were permitted on the Sabbath. Well, what was his basis for saying this? Well, here once again, Mark shows us that Jesus was progressively revealing his authority. Not only did Jesus reveal his authority in his teaching and in his casting out demons and healing and in forgiving sins, but Jesus showed his authority by claiming to be Lord even of the Sabbath. He didn't quote the traditions of men or the learned opinions of the rabbis. It was as the Lord of the Sabbath that he said these things. Just one final comment on verse 28. It's not for certain in verse 28, whether those were actually Jesus' words that he spoke or whether those are Mark's words commenting on and explaining Jesus' words. In Greek, there are no quotation marks. In my Bible, the translators have put the quotation marks around those verses, indicating that they think they were Jesus' words. But it's very possible that those are Mark's words. But either way, they come to us as the inspired word of God, whether it's Jesus' own words or Mark's comment on them. Well, now the second story occurring at the beginning of chapter 3. Mark tells us this occurred at a different time, but he puts it together with that other story because the subject that it addresses is also about the Sabbath. This time, Jesus was surrounded by enemies who wished to find a reason to accuse him. They're watching him as he went into the synagogue because they knew that there was a man in that synagogue who had a withered hand, and they wanted to see if Jesus would heal him on the Sabbath. If he did that, then they would have a reason to accuse him. Although Mark doesn't specifically say it, Jesus obviously knew what was in their heart. He knew their intentions. But instead of trying to escape their trap, Jesus not only publicly healed the man, but he posed a question to the crowd that further demonstrated what was allowed on the Sabbath, and that what was truly allowed on the Sabbath was different from what the teachers of the law said was allowed. He said, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" You see, the answer was in the question. It's obvious that to do evil was not lawful, but to kill was not lawful either. So it was lawful to do good and to save life. And the principle that Jesus was teaching here now goes beyond the principle of works of necessity being allowed on the Sabbath. That was what he said in the previous account. But here he's saying that works of mercy are appropriate, and that they are in keeping with the spirit of the Sabbath. Once again, our Lord was using his authority as the Lord of the Sabbath to declare the true meaning of the Sabbath and to correct those mistaken notions of the Pharisees. In verse 5, there's a comment that's somewhat unusual, for it records Jesus looking around with anger. It was righteous anger. He was grieved by the hardness of the hearts of those who were more interested in setting a trap for him than in showing pity on a crippled man. There is such a thing as holy anger, and certainly it's holy when it's our Lord Jesus who's angry. Well, Jesus healed the man. He completely restored his hand. Not only was it right to do good on the Sabbath, according to Jesus' words, but he put it into practice by actually healing in the presence of his enemies, even though they were seeking to use that as an occasion against him. And then Mark closes this episode by saying, "Then the Pharisees went out, and they began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus." Their hearts had become hard as rock because of their unbelief. Murder was now their intent. And so they conspired with the Herodians, the pro-Herod party, to come up with a way to put Jesus to death. Well, what can we learn from these two accounts of Jesus and his interaction with the religious leaders concerning the Sabbath? Let me give you four things. First, the coming of our Lord Jesus and his gospel did not abolish the Sabbath. What our Lord did was he restored it to its rightful position. And that means that the fourth commandment of the Decalogue is still in force, one minor exception. The Old Testament Sabbath was on the seventh day. If you read your New Testament, you'll find out that Christians as early as the book of Acts began to celebrate and worship God on the first day of the week in honor of the Lord's resurrection. The moral imperative behind the fourth commandment continues to this day. But as the old Princeton professor A.A. Hodge once put it so well, the day was changed, but the Sabbath was preserved. And so when we think about how to honor God on this day and whether this day still applies, we need to take our cue from Scripture, not even from however many Christians there are in our day who simply assume that the Sabbath is something that passed away with the Old Testament or was as part of another dispensation. The second thing we can learn when it comes to the Sabbath is that we need to avoid extremes. One extreme takes Jesus' words, not man for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man, and it turns them into a license to make the Lord's Day into a day of doing our own pleasure. Isaiah the prophet long ago told Israel, he said, "If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's day honorable, and if you honor it not by going your own way and not by doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and feast on the inheritance of your father, Jacob." That one day in seven set aside to the Lord was not meant to be for our own personal pleasure. It was meant to be a day in which we could find rest and delight and joy in the Lord. And Jesus never contradicted that. He didn't turn the Sabbath into a day for doing as we please, but he did free it from the restrictions that the Pharisees had piled onto it that made it a burden and kept the people of God from honoring it properly. We need to avoid being legalists as well as libertines. And it's so easy to fall into one trap or the other. A legalist fails to honor the fourth commandment just as much as a libertine, and vice versa. Third, in this regard, we need to be careful also from falling into a habit of censorious judgment. In other words, casting judgment on our neighbor for how they do or don't keep the Sabbath. We have to remember that in Scripture, the general principles of how we're to honor the Sabbath are put down there, but not all the details. Yet sometimes, like the Pharisees of old did, the temptation for us is to make deductions that from those general principles and applications. And pretty soon, those deductions or those rules that we make about how to apply it become more important to us than God's own law. And pretty soon, we find ourselves in a position where we're condemning our neighbor, not because they've transgressed God's law, but because they've transgressed our interpretation of God's law. That's what the Pharisees did to Jesus. And our Lord had to show them on more than one occasion that they were wrong. So easy to be a judge. There's a story that happened to me when I was in seminary once and taught me a lesson. I was with my fellow seminarians. We lived on the third floor, those of us who are single, third floor of a college that a few years before had been a girls' school. It was converted to co-ed, and they had extra room, so they let the seminarians live up there. And one time it was Sunday, and one of my good friends, and I know he didn't mean it the way it came out, but looked out the window and saw another one of our seminarians, and he was out under the hood of his car, working on his car. And so the window was open, and from the window, my friend shouted out, "Sabbath breaker!" Well, the fellow who was working under the hood of his car just kind of looked up from under the hood, up at the window, and shouted back, "My ox is in the ditch, brother!" And it was a good lesson to learn that sometimes we can be so judgmental of others. But maybe that brother was trying to get his car going so they could go to church that evening or to do some mission of mercy. We have to be temperate in our judgment of others. So easy to become judges of our brothers and sisters about how they keep the Sabbath, when really the thing we should be asking is looking at our own hearts and saying, how am I keeping it holy to the Lord? And so finally, this morning, we should ask ourselves, is Jesus the Lord of my Sabbath? Have you ever gone to Jesus and asked him, Lord, how would you have me keep this day holy for you? As the Lord of the Sabbath, he has undisputed authority to tell us how we should observe it. He was the one who said that the Sabbath was made for man. It's meant to be a blessing to man, not a day of self-serving pleasure, but a day to delight in the Lord our God. Have you asked him to show you how to sanctify this day to him? Have you experienced the blessedness of Sabbath rest? Have you enjoyed resting from your daily work and engaging wholeheartedly in the work of delighting in God? Have you learned to use God's day of rest for spiritual refreshment and service? The Lord Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. And that should challenge us to use our Sabbath days in a way that pleases Him and brings Him glory. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we think about what our Lord taught about the Sabbath. And we are so thankful, Lord, that He freed it from the legalism and the ritualism into which it had fallen in the days of the Pharisees. But Lord, we need to be set free too in terms of how we look at the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. We pray, Father, that we might not fall into a spirit of legalism or ritualism or condemning our brothers. We pray also, Lord, that we might not have views of the Sabbath that do not honor it, but make Sunday into fun day and make it simply a day of recreation, Lord, when You intended us to take delight in You on it. Thank You, Father in heaven, that Your Son showed His authority in this regard, in this area that was so important to the Jewish people, Lord, and really is so important to us, that He is Lord. May He be Lord of our Sabbath days. And may we use that one day in seven that You give us, Lord, to consecrate to You and to bring honor to Your name. Through Christ we pray. Amen.